This morning's scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of the Bibles in the racks below the chairs in front of you. For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my blood. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. All right, let's get all situated here. Yes, my foot is doing better. Thank you for asking. I didn't get yelled at. I went to the doctor on Monday. Didn't get yelled at all, which is good because, as you know, I'm very sensitive and it hurts my feelings when I'm yelled at like that. So I need to know, for the record, how many of you showed up for church an hour early this morning? Anyone? We're in church. So you shouldn't lie about that kind of stuff. Everyone survived daylight savings time. Good. I'm not sure what denomination daylight belongs to, but it's clearly not Southern Baptist. Or it would know that there's really no need to be saved year after year over and over again. Because, you know, Scripture clearly teaches, and Baptist dogma has always been that once saved, always saved. But we'll go ahead and accommodate its confusion, but I'm sure we'll continue to do this until somebody in Washington decides we don't need to do it anymore. But I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here on time. I know that in about 15 or 20 minutes, I'm going to start getting hungry. That's the downside. We get an extra hour of sleep, but lunch seems to be really late for a while until we get used to this. All right. Today, we're going to do something a little different. We're not going to be in Ephesians today. You could tell from Tom's reading. He read from 1 Corinthians. We're coming to the Lord's table today for the Lord's Supper. And so I want to spend a few minutes, and it's just going to be a few, kind of looking at what we should do as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. How should we approach the table? What should we be thinking about? What should occupy our thoughts, our mind this morning? Because sometimes what I don't want to happen is for this to, we do this a lot, we do it about once a month, and I don't want it to become a ritual without meaning. And so I think it's important every now and then for us to actually look at the passages around the Lord's Supper so we can discern together as a body, what should we be feeling, what should we be thinking, what should we be committing in our heart to do during this time. So that's what we want to do today. I want to take you through five really quick steps about how I think we should approach the Lord's Supper this morning and every time that we take it together. And the first thing I want to ask you to do as we take the Lord's Supper is to look to the cross. This is probably obvious to most of you. It's what the Lord's Supper portrays. The bread you eat and the cup you drink are signs of Jesus Christ giving himself for you. When Jesus gave his body up on the cross and shed his blood there, he did it for you. He endured the shame and the agony of the cross, and even more importantly, endured the wrath of God for you. The Lord's Supper proclaims to us the salvation that Christ accomplished, that he finished, and he completed on the cross. It proclaims to us a salvation that is not ours to be earned, but is ours to receive. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, if you were paying attention as Tom was reading, you saw in verses 24 and 25 of 1 Corinthians 11, it said this, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So the command was to do this. The modifier was how we are to do it is in remembrance of him. We are to remember. And that's not uncommon. People want to remember the moments that are most important to them. We remember birthdays. We remember wedding anniversaries. I was part of a wedding, a small part, but part of one a couple of months ago. And I think they took more pictures to commemorate that wedding than I've taken cumulatively over my entire life. There have to be hundreds of pictures that were taken of that event because they want to remember it. They want to be able to look back when their memory begins to fail and see those pictures and remember it. So we do that with birthdays. We take pictures. We do that with anniversaries. We do it with important events in our life. Vacations, all the things that we want to remember. And when it comes to our salvation, there is no more important thing to remember than Jesus on the cross, and Jesus in the tomb, and Jesus resurrected. We need to remember. Jesus understood the link between remembering, or lack thereof, forgetting, and apostasy. The very word apostasy means a letting go of or forgetting or departure from something. So an apostate is someone who has forgotten that to which he was once committed. So the way to avoid that is to remember. In the Old Testament, God was always telling the children of Israel to remember. And here Jesus is instructing us also that as often as we take this bread and take this cup, we do it to remember. We remember the cross. Just like the Passover meal was a memorial to be regularly repeated. You can see that in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. Jesus turned the Last Supper with his disciples into a new memorial, a new meal that defines the identity in the community of those saved by Jesus' death. So when you celebrate the Lord's Supper, look to the cross. Look to the cross with joy and with wonder, with awe and with thankfulness. And if you're ever tempted to believe that your sin is too big or too bad for God to forgive, look to the cross. That was Jesus' own Son there on the cross, God's own Son, Jesus, on the cross there. That sacrifice was plenty for all of your sin. So look to the cross. But not only do we want to look at the cross, but the second thing we want to do this morning is to look around. The Lord's Supper is the church's meal. It seals our fellowship not only with Christ, but with each other. It draws the church together, making many one. The Lord's Supper is really not supposed to be a private devotional experience. It just happens to involve other people doing the same thing at the same time. So revel in this togetherness of the Lord's Supper. We take it as a group. Don't just close your eyes and confess your sins. Do that, of course, but also look around and marvel at the people that Christ has redeemed. Also, use the regular occurrence of the Lord's Supper to consider whether you have any sins against others here, any breaches in the body that you need to heal. And if you discover that, if God makes those apparent to you, then make amends as soon as you can, even if that means a hushed conversation in this room this morning. But also rejoice in the unity in diversity that we have as the body of Christ. We are many, yet we are one. All the differences that threaten to divide us are nothing compared to the blood of Christ that saves us and unifies us. We partake of one bread and one cup. We all receive the same Savior. So at the Lord's Supper, divisions disappear. That's why this ordinance should plant a passionate pursuit of unity into the heart of every Christian. We are putting into practice what we've been learning in Ephesians chapter 2. We are one body in Christ. So the Lord's Supper beautifully pictures what it means to be a Christian. Through Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross, we have fellowship with Him and we have fellowship with each other. So look around. Remember that the same Christ who saved you has saved all the brothers and sisters seated with you this morning. Rejoice in that gaining Christ as your Savior was not all there was to it. You also gained His people as your family. So look to the cross. Look around. The third point is look ahead. Look ahead. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 22, verse 17 and 18. And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." So the Lord's Supper doesn't just look back to the cross. It also looks forward to the coming kingdom. It looks forward to the day when Christ Himself will spread a feast for us and celebrate with us. The same ordinance that was described in Luke is also described in Matthew chapter 26, where it says, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." So on that day when God finally joins His people to Himself in an endless, unshakable marriage, there's going to be a feast. And this feast will far surpass any party you've ever been to. God is saving the best for last. A day is coming when He will throw the greatest wedding party ever for Christ and His bride. Let me read to you just a little bit that kind of whet your appetite for this in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, starting with verse 1. "After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah.'" Hallelujah means praise ye the Lord. It's Hebrew, praise Yahweh. So they're crying out, "Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. For He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of His servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen. Hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants who fear Him, small and great." Verse 6, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So for all the riches of fellowship with Christ and his people that we enjoy today in the Lord's Supper, this is but a foretaste of what is to come. This isn't the main dish. This is like the appetizer of a coming feast. So look ahead. In the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God made good on his promise to forgive his people, to reconcile us to himself, to liberate us from our slavery to sin. And he will make good on his promise to remake the world and destroy death and unite his people to him forever. So as you eat the bread and drink the cup this morning, look ahead in hope and eager expectation. God is saving his best for last. Although our redemption has been accomplished in history by the death of Christ, another chapter remains to be written. On that day, all of our weary waiting will be rewarded. The God we waited for, the God we staked our lives on, the God we clung to when everything caved in, he will prove to everyone forever that he alone is worthy. On that day, nothing will be left for us to do, but as it said there, rejoice and be glad in his salvation. For now, we trust and we hope and we wait. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we look back to the cross and forward to the coming kingdom. In the bread and the cup is not only the brokenness and bitterness of Jesus' death, but also a foretaste of the feast that God will throw for his Son when he joins him to his bride forever. So we look to the cross, we look around, we look ahead. The next thing we do is we look inward and then back to the cross. We look inward and then back to the cross. So the Lord's Supper is first and foremost a celebration of the finished work of Christ. But it also repeatedly reenacts our response to the gospel. When we take the Lord's Supper, we're essentially saying, Jesus, your body was given for me. Jesus, your blood was shed to forgive my sins. And by partaking of these elements, we're saying, this is true, and this is true for me. This man, Jesus, is my Savior. And of course, to receive him as Savior is always to submit to him as Lord. The ordinance is a time where we renew our commitment to Christ and we renew our submission to him. It is a sign of the new covenant that we have. So the Lord's Supper is an appropriate time for us to examine ourselves, for you to examine yourself and confess your sins to God. The gospel offers forgiveness to us because we need it, because we're sinners. Everyone. Christ shed his blood for us only because his death was the only way to redeem us from that sin. So at the Lord's Supper, we should be reminded anew of our need for forgiveness, and we should confess to God all of the ways in which we have fallen short of his glory. But don't stop there. Yes, do that. That's crucial. That's part of what we read in the passage in 1 Corinthians about examining yourself. But don't stop there. After you've done that, there's more to do, because if the Lord's Supper just becomes an occasion for compounding your guilt, then you're missing the point entirely. The Lord's Supper proclaims to us that through the gospel, through the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, our guilt is gone. Our debt is paid. Our punishment has been taken by someone else, by Jesus. Our sins are forgiven and forgotten. So look inward and then look right back at the cross again. Finally, so we look to the cross, we look around, we look ahead, we look inward, and then back to the cross again. The last point really isn't about looking anywhere, it's just all over again. Let me tell you what I mean by that. The point of the Lord's Supper is the gospel that frees us from sin, the gospel that reconciles us to God, the gospel that gives us God as our Father and Jesus for our elder brother and all the saints as our brothers and sisters. The gospel that unites us to Christ and unites us to each other. And so the Lord's Supper pictures and presents all of this to us through our sight and our hearing and our touch and our taste. So in the Lord's Supper, we commune with Christ and therefore we commune with all of His people. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we reaffirm our trust in Christ. And we reaffirm our commitment to His people. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we embrace Christ all over again. And we embrace all who are His all over again. I'm going to ask our servers and our musicians to come to the front, please. This morning, we have not just an opportunity, but the joy of approaching one of the two ordinances that Jesus established for His people. This very symbolic meal is where we come to meet with God. We remember what Jesus did on the cross. We remember what He did for His people. We look forward to what will happen in the future. The Bible teaches that this is open to all Christians. Here at Fairway, for you to partake in the Lord's Supper with us, we ask that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you've been baptized by immersion, and that you are the member of a local church where you live. You don't have to be a member of Fairway, but you need to have done those things to take the Lord's Supper with us. There are some people who should not take the Lord's Supper. The primary reason is because they will be adding to their own guilt before God by doing so. One of the claims we make in this meal is that we belong to Jesus, that our salvation depends upon Him alone. He is our personal Savior. The meal itself symbolizes these things. So it would be disingenuous, if not an outright mockery of God, for you to take this meal if there is no reality behind the symbolism there. So those of you who know that you're not a Christian, or who are unsure about your conversion, or maybe those who are unable to understand the significance of the Lord's Supper, perhaps you should just abstain this morning. Don't leave. We'd love for you to watch what we do and listen. And if through this you decide you would love to know this Jesus Christ as your Savior the way we do, we would love to talk to you about that. It would thrill our hearts to share with you how to do that. Let me give you a couple of instructions as to how this happens. If you're a visitor or new to our church, you haven't taken the Lord's Supper with us before, here's how we do things, a little differently than some churches. We have gentlemen at the side of the room, and they are going to dismiss you a row at a time. And we ask that you exit through the outside aisle and come down to the front, and the servers here will hand you your elements. You take them back to your seat and just hold them and wait. And during that time, you can spend that time examining yourself, as we've talked about. You can sing along with our musicians who will be leading us in some music during that time. But the men will work their way back, dismissing an aisle at a time. And when we're through, then I will give instructions on how we'll take the elements together. All right? Let me offer a quick word of prayer, and then we'll begin our serving.